teaches a series through the book of Ephesians titled The Gospel on Display.
This school that was down the road from us, a local charismatic ministry training school, he said, did you hear what happened at their chapel the day before? He said, at this chapel, it began at 9 a.m., and the leaders began to put microphones down front, opening it up for students to come confess sins. Well, don't worry, we're not going to do that today. But they came, and students started confessing their sin. It was 3 p.m. before the service ended. They confessed sin from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. My thought, they didn't study for their test. So they just kept confessing more and more sin. I guess that's one way to do it, but I thought, man, this is interesting. It's fascinating. I grew up in small town Arkansas. We didn't do that kind of stuff. So I was kind of curious. So me and my friend, we decided, you know what? They're having another chapel service tomorrow. Let's go. So we got dressed. We went over there, and, you know, I didn't know much about this. Didn't realize you weren't supposed to wear jeans. Wore jeans to this chapel service, so I stood out. But even though I was wearing jeans and nobody else was, we were trying to sneak in, nobody to notice us, to watch what was going to happen at this next chapel service. Well, they began singing, and the type of singing it was just repeat the same chorus over and over with the guitar getting louder each time, you know, building up the momentum. The drums got louder, and people kept singing, but the students were into it. So much so, some were like sprinting up and down the aisles, which kind of freaked me out a little bit. Like, what's going on over here? So people are running up and down the aisles, and then during certain parts of the song, people stand up with flags and start waving them. Like, I didn't know what was going on, but I knew this wasn't how I grew up. But, you know, I mean, it's harmless. What's a little flag waving in a worship service? I mean, was that until the moment when the president of the school stood up and said, okay, we want to take prayer requests. We want to take prayer requests from our student body. Sweet girl raised her hand and said, would you please pray for my pastor? He has cancer, and it does not look good. Well, I expected us to move into prayer. Not what happened. The president of that school looked at her, closed his eyes and said, Hashallah barara, your pastor has cancer no more. I thought, anger began to just build up in me. Pity for that girl who went to the spiritual leader for someone to pray for her pastor, and he did this utterance and said, your pastor has cancer no more. He named it and he claimed it. But you know what? Her pastor still had cancer. He claimed to have spiritual authority in that moment. He claimed to have spiritual power within himself to be able to just speak the cancer away. And he was a charlatan preying upon that young girl's compassion to her pastor. She needed someone to pray with her, to someone who really had power. But instead of praying, he claimed that the spiritual power was just in his words, to name it and to claim it. And I'll be honest, it was a very upsetting time for me because I was angry at him for doing that because I felt so bad for this girl. But my mind kept racing as we left. What is spiritual power? What does spiritual power look like? Because it doesn't look like that. But I didn't know. 18-year-old kid, I don't know what spiritual power looks like. But I begin to wonder, and I begin to search out the scriptures. But I want to tell you this morning that our world is confused about what spiritual power is. They think it's often name it and claim it. That's what spiritual power is. They often think that spiritual power comes from a mystical worship experience. If we could have the right songs, with the right voices, with the right instruments, with the right lights, with the right fog machines or whatever, if we could have the right atmosphere, that would be spiritually powerful. If we could just have Morgan Freeman's voice narrating everything, right? That would be spiritual power. But that's what the Apostle Paul says is not spiritual power. The spiritual power is something different. It's not in us. It's in God. And what we'll see this morning is Paul is going to tell us that real spiritual power doesn't come through name it and claim it preachers, nor does it come through mystical worship experiences, but real spiritual power comes through the gospel sinking deeper into our hearts and changing every area of our lives. The gospel sinking deeper into our hearts, affecting every area of our lives. It may not be as flashy, but it'll last for eternity. Real spiritual power comes from the gospel sinking deeper in your heart, changing every area of your life. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, will change every aspect of who you are. If you want spiritual power, that's where you find it. So I want to ask you, individually, do you want spiritual power in your life? Do you want it? As a family, dads, do you want spiritual power in your family? I hope so. Church, do you want to see the spiritual power of God in our church? Do we want to see it? Let me ask you a question then. Let me ask you a simple question. What would it look like if your life was maxed out on spiritual power? How would your life look differently? What would your life look like if it was maxed out on spiritual power? What would be different in your life? What about your family? What if your family was so godly and so focused on Christ that it was maxed out on spiritual power? What would that look like? Would it look like less fighting around and more worshiping? Probably. Would it look like less arguing and more thanksgiving? Probably. Would it look like less controversy in your families and more times of family praying together? I would imagine so. But let me ask you this. What if our church were maxed out on spiritual power? What would it look like? I want your minds to just run wild. What would our church look like if it were maxed out on spiritual power? What if we had as much power as not humanly possible, but as divinely as possible, working in our church? What would it look like? Well, the Apostle Paul's glad we ask, because that's what he's going to tell us in our text this morning. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 20. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 20. He's going to tell us what happens. What does your life look like when your life is maxed out with spiritual power? The first three chapters of the book of Ephesians are about the gospel, what we must believe, our doctrine we must get right. The last three chapters, 4 through 6, are about what does gospel look like when you live it out. And this little section transitions us, saying the gospel that you must believe, the behaviors you must have, what's the connection? It's the gospel gets deeper in your heart, the more your life is going to live or be in accordance with God's word. The deeper the gospel is, the more obedience you will see. So let's turn to our text, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 20. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, "For this reason, He does it twice. First one, but verse 14. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with what? Power, through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." And catch this. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. We come and submit ourselves to it. Teach us this morning what you have for us. Teach us to follow you. Press the gospel deeper into our hearts that our lives and our families and our church will be maxed out on spiritual power. We can't wait to see what you will do. It's in Christ's name and for his glory I pray. Amen. So he begins in verse 14. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." What's he saying? He's saying, because of the gospel, Paul prays to the Father for the church to have real spiritual power. So what brought Paul to his knees? He says, for this reason, it's the gospel. All that he had shared from verses chapters 1 up into this point in chapters 3, he spent 2.5 chapters telling us how good the good news is. How good is it, he reminds us? He says, oh, before the foundation of the world, God loved you. The Father adopted you into his family. The Son came and paid the price for your sins with his blood. And then the Spirit came into your life, took up residence in your life, marked you out as a member of the family of God. And then I give you all spiritual wisdom that you will ever need. And then in chapter 2, he tells us, oh, remember, you were dead. You were spiritually as dead as possible at the bottom of the ocean. But God, he did something about it. He dove into the waters and he's made you alive together with Christ. And he didn't just make you alive. He made you alive together and then gave you a seat in heaven, VIP access. There is no waiting for you in heaven. You have a seat reserved for you. And he says, look, that's there for you for eternity. And then he says, look, I'm taking your life and making it a beautiful work of art to put on display for all the world to see. And then he says, listen, you have unsearchable riches in Christ. More than you ever thought possible. More than you ever imagined. There's more hope. There's more glory. There's more riches in Christ than you ever dreamed. And they're all yours. And as you get this church, you will be God's victory dance over Satan and the demons forever, shouting to the world and to all the spiritual people out there, whether on heaven or whether on earth, that Jesus is victorious. And for this reason, I'm moved to prayer. What moves you to your knees? Is it that? Is it the gospel? It moves Paul. I pray that it'll move us this morning. I pray it'll move us this morning. Because of the gospel, Paul prays to the Father. He prays to the Father. He prays it's deeply intense, personal way. He's bowing before the Father. So he's talking to him as his dad, but he's bowing. It's intimate, but it's reverent. I don't know about you, but when you hear the word Father, I don't know what comes to mind. Maybe it's great memories with your dad of playing catch in the backyard. Maybe it's how great your dad was that you want to be like him. Maybe like me, when you hear the word father, you just miss your dad. I don't know what comes to mind when you hear the word father. Some of y'all may be just thinking, all I can think of when I hear the word father is Darth Vader, right? Luke, I am your father. But it's not a laughing matter to many people. Many who may sit in this room right now, their father wasn't a very good dad. Maybe he wasn't around very much. Maybe he didn't want the best for you. Maybe he was an alcoholic. Maybe he was abusive. Maybe your dad was not the dad you needed. Maybe you didn't even know him. But what this text is telling us is whatever you think of what a good father is, whether it's the father you had or the father you wish you would have had, what this text is telling us is the Father in heaven is even better than that. The Father you always needed is available to you. The true Father you've always longed for. Verse 15, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named. What this is saying is that God, the Father, is the Father of all fathers. You want to be a good father? Look to him. You need that father influence in your life? Look to him. And what we're going to see is Paul's going to ask the Father, because he's a good father, and good fathers give good gifts to the children. He's saying, because you're a good father, I'm asking for a gift for the children in Ephesus. I'm asking for a gift for the children, your children at Temple Baptist Church. What is that gift? Spiritual power. And so what we want to see this morning are the three things you must know, the three keys, the three things you must know if you want spiritual power in your life, in your family, and in our church. The three things. Verse 16. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being, your spiritual man, your inner man, so that Christ, catch this, may dwell. The word dwell means to live in. That Christ may live in your hearts through faith. What this is telling us is that the Spirit, when you are saved, comes into your life and he's making your heart a place for Christ to live. So therefore, point number one, we must welcome the Spirit's continual spiritual renovation in your life. You must welcome the Spirit's continual renovation in your life. What this passage is saying is the Spirit's come in and he's renovating. But it's like you. When you move into a new place, you want to make some changes, right? You want to make it your own. When you move into a new house, you want to make it your own. You take down some old wallpaper. How many of y'all have ever tried to take down wallpaper, right? It is the worst. It is hard. You try to take down the old wallpaper. You want to paint some new walls, and you want to add some new things. You want to maybe take some old furniture out, put some new furniture in, or in my case, you want to take a wet bar out, or maybe 300 Texas stars, if anybody wants them. And so what you see is when you go to a new home, you make some changes to make it your own. Brothers and sisters, that's exactly what the Spirit is doing in you. He is making it his own. He is renovating your life to make it more of a home for King Jesus. You see, this is an amazing truth. That the Holy Spirit is renovating your heart and life to make them more of a fit home for Christ. He's taking the old wallpapers down of sin. He's replacing them with holiness. And like the wallpaper, sometimes it doesn't all come down the way we want. Sometimes it's a process. He's taking your bitterness and replacing it with joy. He's taking some of those old pieces of furniture out, those old habits out, and replacing them with new habits that make you like Christ. He's taking your heart and your life, completely renovating it. Sometimes we present the gospel wrongly. We will say, oh, you have a good life? Well, Jesus can make it better. You have a good life? Oh, Jesus can make it a little bit better. No. Jesus does not come to give you a better life. Jesus comes to give you new life. He's coming to change your life from the inside out. He's coming to do more than you ever dreamed. And you see, the Spirit is on a mission to make your heart and life a fit home for Christ. He's coming to renovate. And he's even better than the people on HGTV. As good as they are, the Spirit's better. Here's what C.S. Lewis said in his famous book, Mere Christianity. The quote will be on the screen. Imagine yourself living as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps, you can understand what he's doing. He is getting the drains right and stopping the leaks. The leaks in the roof and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing, and so you're not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts and does not seem to make any sense to you. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting up an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. He is making a place fit for a king to live. Do you see the Spirit's work in your life? That spiritual power. He's making your heart and your life a place fit for a king to live. What a beautiful picture. God is taking up residence in you. He's renovating. He's not just making minor adjustments. He's making you fit for heaven. That's real. real spiritual power. So this morning, we must welcome it. We must welcome the spiritual renovating power in our life. So my question to you is, what's he been doing in your life lately? Are there any new additions? Is there any new coats of paint on your soul? What has God been up to in your life, making you more fit as the dwelling place of the King? Children and students, if you're a child or a student in here, I'm going to challenge you to do something today. I want you to go to your parents or grandparents and ask them this question. How is God at work in your life? I want you to ask them, how is God at work in your life? I want you to ask your parents this. How is God renovating you this week, this month? I want you to ask it. Parents, grandparents, I've just teed you up. I've just teed you up to knock it out of the park with a gospel conversation, home run with your student or your grandchild. You're welcome. All right, so I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that God does not quit renovating you. He begins when the Spirit comes in your life, but he will not quit his work until you see him face to face. There's no one too young or too old for the Spirit's renovating work. So he's renovating you. Let's receive it with joy. Verse 17 continues, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, verse 18, may have strength to comprehend. So you got to have strength somehow. So you started in love. You got to have the strength. Strength for what? To comprehend, to even understand what he's about to say. You need strength to understand it. With all the saints, what is the breadth, that's the width, the length, the height, and the depth of the love of God? Point number two, you must know the depths of the love of God in Christ. Paul is saying that he's praying for them to know just how much God loves them. So let me ask you, how much does God love you? How much does God love you? I have good news for you. Whatever just came to your mind, it's more than that. Whatever just came to your mind when I ask you, how much does God love you? It's more than that. It's more than that. That's what Paul is going to tell us. A few years ago, we were at an amusement park, and I like roller coasters okay, but it's a little bit too close to death for me, so I don't love them. So I started looking for different rides, and there was one ride that said 4D. 4D. I know about 2D, and I know about 3D, but 4D? Okay. So I went in, there's a big IMAX screen, and, you know, your seat begins to move during the ride, and you're kind of going over these things, and it's pretty fun. And then all of a sudden, water squirts at you and hits you in the face. I'm like, okay. But then you can feel on the back of your neck air blowing, and these things reach out and start tickling your neck. That freaks you out, right? And I got to thinking, why don't they do all movies like that? Can you imagine a horror movie in 4D? Whatever scary character's there, and he reaches out, and during the scary part, not just is it on the screen, but you can feel his whispers in your ear. And he begins to reach out from the back of your seat and begin just kind of tickling your ear. Too real for me. I'm out. But that's what a horror movie's like in 4D. But we can watch horror movies because there's distance, right? There's distance between the screen with whatever exorcisms going on or whatever axe murders happening. We know that it's not real because there's distance in 2D. But what I want to tell you is the love of God here, the Apostle Paul is telling us, is not in 2D, it's in 4D. It's real. And you can feel it. And if you feel it, it will change you. So here's the love of God in 4D. He's going to tell us four dimensions of the love of God. We see first that his love is wide. Do y'all remember the old song? Deep and wide. I was going to sing it, but no, I'm not going to. But his love is deep and it's wide. What he's saying here, his love is wide. Its breadth is that he has an accepting love. His love is wide. It's an accepting love. You see, Paul's already told us that those who were the furthest from God, the Gentiles, and those who were the nearest to God come the same way through Christ. That he will accept anyone who will come to him regardless of their past, regardless of their sin, regardless of how bad the things they've done were. He will take anyone who will come to him clinging to Christ with empty hands of faith. He will take anyone. It's an accepting love. You may be here thinking this morning, maybe I have somehow sinned in a way that God will not accept me. Not true. He has an accepting love of all who will come to him in faith. He has a wide love, an accepting love that takes Jew, Gentile, religious, irreligious, grown up in church, not grown up in church. Those who've memorized verses since they were five, and those who have been addicted to drugs and pornography, who both, if either one of them will cling to Christ in faith, he will accept both because of the blood of Christ. His love is wide. But it's not just wide. His love is long. It is a lasting love. See, Paul's shown us since chapter 1 that his love for you did not begin yesterday. His love began before he ever made the world. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God loved you before that. But in our culture, people say, I love you all the time, maybe too often. But there's not a whole lot more awkward than when two people are dating and they're both trying to figure out if it's time to say, I love you. Like, if I say it and she doesn't say it back, is it like over? Like, what's going on? I love you, you know. So people often say it too often, but sometimes not enough. But we don't know when to say it. But in our world, I'm afraid that I love you doesn't really mean I love you and that my love will last. I think in our culture, what I love you typically means is I love you as long as you do what I want. I love you as long as you make me happy. And so sometimes we think God loves us that way. But God is saying, my love is not like that. Maybe you've had someone hurt you. Maybe it's an ex-wife or an ex-husband. Maybe it's an ex-boyfriend, girlfriend. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a grandparent whose love did not last. But brothers and sisters, God's love is lasting. It began before the foundation of the world. He's loved you since before the world even existed. It's permanent. He loved you then. He loves you now. And he will love you with the same unquenchable love in a billion years from now. Let that blow your heart up for a second. In a billion years, God will still love you. His love is long. So his love is wide, his love is long, but his love is high. It's an exalting love. You see, the love of God does not just save us from hell, it brings us to heaven. Ephesians tells us that it has made us alive together with Christ and seated with us at the heavenly places. What he's saying here is there's a seat reserved for you in heaven. It doesn't just get you out of hell. It takes you from the gutters to the palace. It takes you from hell to heaven. It's an exalting love. But we also see that his love is deep. It's a sacrificial love. It's a sacrificial love. Have you thought about the sacrifice of Christ lately? Have you thought about what he did? That Jesus, the one who deserved to be worshipped forever in heaven, he humbled himself to come to be born in a barn, to live a perfect life, always obeying his earthly dad and mom. He never sinned, not once. He deserved the worship of all people, the glory of all people. And the one who had created trees was now hung on one. They had taken him up that mountain. They had beaten him. They had mocked him. They had spat upon him. They had said, oh, who is this, the King of the Jews? They mocked the King of Kings up that mountain. They hung him to that tree. They nailed him there with his naked body exposed for all the world to see in shame. You see, the Father then turns his back on him. The Father begins to pour out all the wrath for our sin upon Jesus instead of us. He pours out that wrath. The Father turns his back away, and the Son is cut off from his Father. Can you imagine? I knew my dad for 31 years, and when he died last May, I've been cut off for 6 months in that way, and I only knew him for 30 years, and it's been excruciatingly difficult. But can you imagine the suffering of the Son who had eternal fellowship with a father is now cut off from his Father? Why would he do such a thing? Why would he go through such agony, such shame, and such mockery? Why would Jesus do it? Because his love is deep for you. It's deeper than you think. His love is willing to endure more than you think. That love, that sacrificial love, put him in the tomb. But that love was so strong that it could not be kept in that tomb. But on the third day, it exploded out of that tomb, and love began to walk around in the face of Jesus Christ again. It's an accepting love, an exalting love. It's sacrificial, it's deep. Do you sense how much God loves you this morning through the work of Christ? I hope it sits on your soul, because that's where spiritual power lies, in the blood of Christ, not in that man's proclamation. Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We need God's help for us to know the unknowable. Paul is telling us that we will not be able to grasp this truth on our own. We must pray for the strength to understand the unknowable, to know the love of God. So that leads to deep spiritual power. So let me ask you a question. Have you seen much spiritual progress in your life? Maybe you haven't. But I'm encouraging you, don't just try harder this morning, but pray that God will press his love deeper and deeper into your soul. Paul is telling us that when you get that, it will unlock your heart. It will unchain your heart when you get the deep love of God to be able to obey him. So let me ask you, how would your life look if you welcomed the renovations of the Spirit into your life? I would imagine you would pray more, right? You'd probably pray more. Imagine if you welcomed those renovations, you would read the Bible more, right? You would pray more, read the Bible more. Would you be more loving? Would you be more patient? Would you be more kind? Would you be more gentle? Would you be more forgiving? Would you spend your time complaining anymore? Probably not, but instead you'd be worshiping and thanksgiving. You would see your job as an opportunity to share the gospel with others. You would see friendships as opportunity for gospel advancement. Your love for Christ would increase, your devotion to the church would increase, and your desire to see every area of life, of your life, come under submission of the king, that would increase too. But how would your family look? How would your family look if you welcomed the renovations of the Holy Spirit? There'd probably be less fighting, less arguing, right? Probably less. There'd probably be deeper love for one another. Probably more patience with one another. There'd probably be more family prayer time. There'd probably be more conversations about how good God is and how great it is to be a part of a church and what God is doing. But I want you to think about one other thing. What would it look like if our church welcomed the renovating power of God? Would our church begin to look so much like Jesus as he made us all a fit home for Christ to dwell? Would it look so much like Jesus that the world just couldn't stand it? They would have to know what's happening at Temple Baptist Church. Would you go to your Sunday school class expecting everyone to look different this week because God's renovating them? Would you expect to see people from week to week and say, man, God's really at work in your life? Would you expect them to look different, radically different, week to week? Would you expect that man who hasn't prayed in years to start praying? What about that woman who hasn't read her Bible in 20 years to start reading it again? What if every member of our church invited one person to church next week? Marriages would be saved that are on the verge of breaking. People who were far from God would come to know him. What if there was real spiritual power here? What if we welcomed the Spirit-renovating work of God? But you might be thinking, Brady, you're a new pastor, you're enthusiastic. That all sounds good, but that's not how the real world works. That's not how church really works. You got to kind of get in and realize low expectations. Small growth, small things. Brothers and sisters, do not buy into the lie from Satan that God wants small things for your life, your family, and your church. He wants big things for us. And I don't mean big things in terms of the world. I mean real spiritual power. He wants to max us out in that. How do I know that God wants the spiritual power to be in your life and your family and our church? Well, he tells us, verse 20. Does God have the power to do it? Right here. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Point number three, you must trust in God's power to accomplish his purpose. Paul's prayer is in line with what God wants to do. It's in line with God's purpose. Paul is praying that for what God is already wanting to do. One commentator says this: one of the reasons that we do not see our prayers answered more often is we're not praying the things that God wants. Are you praying after the heart of God? Do you want to see your life, your family, filled with spiritual power? We must pray for it. Because God wants to accomplish greater things in your life and in your family and in our church than you can even imagine. That day when I sat there and heard that man falsely claim to heal that girl's pastor, I knew something wasn't right. I was sick in my stomach. I knew that wasn't real spiritual power, but I wasn't sure what was. I now know that real spiritual power doesn't come through a man's name it and claim it, doesn't come through mystical worship experiences, but it comes through the Spirit's renovating work in your life, pressing the gospel deeper and deeper into your heart. So if you want spiritual power in your family, if you want it in your life and you want it in your church, we must get the gospel deeper into our hearts. And when we do, we will see a power, a spiritual power that we never even thought was possible. So let us not settle to be a low expectations church, but instead trust in the one who has the real spiritual power. The only way to experience this real spiritual power in your life, family, and church is through welcoming the Spirit's renovating work into your life, knowing the depths of God's love, and trusting God to accomplish his purpose. Let us bow our heads this morning as our band comes to play. I want to ask you a couple of questions as you sit there in the silence. What areas in your life this morning need spiritual renovation? Do you have some area that you need to invite the Spirit to come work in this morning? Is there some area that you know you need to get that out of your life and you need something new? Do you know how much God loves you this morning? Have you let that gospel truth marinate? The wide, deep love of Jesus. Has it marinated on your soul this week? Do you need to set new expectations for your spiritual life? Have you bought into the lies of Satan that just set minimalistic goals for your spiritual life, your family, and your church? Do you need to pray this morning that God will blow those out of the waters? Are you dreaming big enough this morning? Are your prayers big enough for your life and family and church? Maybe you're thinking this morning that you want to begin a prayer life. Well, God has the power to do that. Maybe you're thinking, I want to start reading my Bible every day. God has the power to do that in you. Maybe you're thinking, I want to be the dad that I know I should be. God has the power to make that happen. You want your family to break the cycle of fighting and be centered upon Jesus? God has the power to do that. You want to raise your kids in the ways of the Lord? God has the power to do that. You want to see our church on fire with the gospel? God has the power to do that. You want to see that lost family member, that brother, that sister, that child, that mother or father who just seems too far gone? You want to see them come to know the Lord? God has the power to do that. You want to see our church express supernatural unity that you never thought possible? A across age, racial, economic, and musical differences. God has the power to do that. You want to see our church make a real, long-term, lasting difference in our community? God has the power to do that. Right now, your marriage may feel broken, and it feels like there is no light at the end of the tunnel, and you want your marriage to be saved. God has the power to save it. You want to see spiritual power in your life? God has the power to do it. You want to see spiritual power in your family, that your family is the ideal godly family? God has the power to do it. And you want to see our church maxed out with spiritual power, making a difference in our community, glorifying Christ? God has the power to do it. I just encourage you to pray. I encourage you to pray, because He has the power to do it. And if we pray, His answer might just blow us away. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ever ask or think or imagine or dream, according to the power at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray.
This concludes our message from Temple Baptist Church. For more information, please visit our website at tbcgainesville.org.